Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask our Father for His grace. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for all of your precious promises, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all things that you have said unto us, to defend us, Lord, against the works of the devil, the curses of this world. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you put this word in our hearts to defend us as a shield of faith and as a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to fight the good fight of the faith and to lay hold on life that is life indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, please continue to guide us through your word and draw us as your disciples into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been thinking for some time to share with you what I felt like the Lord told me was his disclaimer. You know, God has a disclaimer. Matter of fact, it's supposed to be our disclaimer, too. So I guess you could call this message God's disclaimer and ours. And I'd like to start in Romans chapter 1. We know that the basis for everything that we have in God is the gospel. It's the good news of the promises and the benefits of Jesus Christ that was given to us through his crucifixion. And we're told in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Well, living by faith is living by faith in the gospel. And our access to the good news, to the promises of the good news that's been given unto us, is through faith. We have no other access to these benefits. Matter of fact, I believe that that is God's disclaimer, because many people want the benefits of the kingdom, but they do not want to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of these benefits. And there's no promise for that, folks, in the Scriptures. No promise at all for that in the Scriptures. The gospel of salvation, let me read to you what Vine's Expository Dictionary says, the word, the Greek word soteria, what it actually means. It means salvation, of course, but salvation in so many different ways. Soteria denotes deliverance, preservation, salvation. Salvation is used in the New Testament of material and temporal deliverance from danger and apprehension. And, of course, it gives a bunch of verses and examples here. And then another one is salvation is used in the New Testament of the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained. More examples, verses. Another example is salvation is used in the New Testament of the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. More verses and examples. The next one is of the future deliverance of believers at the parousia of Christ for his saints. That's the coming of Christ for his saints. And another is of the deliverance of the nation of Israel at the second advent of Christ, at the time of the Epiphany, or shining forth, and of his parousia, so on and so forth. And that's a Vine's Expository Dictionary. You can see from that that salvation is extremely big, you know, compared to what the normal church idea is. And this has been afforded to us, given to us, only through our faith. And everyone doesn't have faith. The Bible says to each has been given the measure of faith, meaning, of course, Christians. But Paul also said all have not faith. And even among what we call Christians, there are many people who don't have faith or are not willing to fight the good fight of the faith to lay hold on the benefits of the kingdom. And that is God's condition all the way through the scriptures, is that we do fight this good fight of the faith. And the benefits, obviously, are, like I said, very large. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice this. This is the only time he said this. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful receive grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. And so he begins to say what the faithful have in the form of grace in verse 3. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And who is that addressed to? The faithful. And, you know, when God sent his, when he sent the Israelites into the wilderness, it was to try them to see who was going to be the faithful, who was going to fight the good fight of faith, and who was going to believe what he said. Once again, folks, I mean, life is a tribulation, and he is proving us now to see who it is that is a believer and a true disciple of Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. The righteous shall live from faith. That's God's condition for all of the benefits of Christ all the way through the scriptures, and it is here too. In fact, he says, he hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And, you know, 1 John 2 and 24 tells us that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. In other words, it's not just faith in anything. It's faith in the Word as it's been passed on down to us through the apostles and writers of the New Testament. It's not according to any faith that we have today. So it's very important that we know what to have faith in. The only way you can know that is not going to church and hearing two or three verses in a 30-minute sermon, but it's studying the Word for yourself and putting the Word down in your heart. If that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. And where is all this spiritual blessing in heavenly places? In Christ, it says here. In Christ. The condition here is the faithful. This is the condition. Because knowing what you have in Christ is not enough. You've got to actually fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on it. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Are you assured of what you hope for, of the promises that have been given unto you? Do you have the assurance of them? Like you have the assurance of your salvation, do you have the assurance of them? And are you convicted or convinced of the things that are not seen? Well, that's what faith is. You're convinced of something even though you don't see it. And that's what Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us. Actually, the numeric backs this up, this particular translation, it backs this up. Assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And all those things that we have in Christ, we are to be convinced that they are ours. Matter of fact, we have a pretty close version to that in 2 Peter chapter 1 Let me read that to you, verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is multiplied. The more you know about God, the more you put of His knowledge into you, your grace is multiplied. That is the favor of God to be what He wants you to be. And it goes on, it says, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through that knowledge that we were talking about. So, the more we know about Him, the more faith we should have that He has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And knowing this, we should understand that we have been called to fight the good fight of faith. It's not always an automatic thing, an instant miracle, an instant healing, an instant deliverance, an instant provision. Many times we are called to fight this battle with the forces of darkness who are trying constantly to talk us out of this. This is our trial. Are we decided that we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to walk as a son of God, to walk and fight the battle as a son of God would fight? Well, that's exactly what the Lord has us in training for. And that's why we go through our wilderness experiences, so that we prove to be the people who walk by faith. The righteous shall live by faith, the Bible says. That's God's condition for all of His benefits in the kingdom. And in fact, He tells us we have to fight that good battle in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. You see, we're not just waiting on God to bring everything to us, folks. We've been given authority to fight this battle. You know, the Lord told the Israelites, you take up your sword and you go into that land and you take that land and I will be with you. You know, the Bible says, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. But if we walk after the flesh, we must die. If we by the Spirit, we are endued with power by God's Spirit to do this. We who have faith. Faith is what brings us that power. We have to take up our sword. We have to conquer our enemy. Of course, our sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our sword comes out of our mouth against our enemies. And we confess Him before men. We confess His Word concerning the things and the benefits that He has given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, what's given us in Christ Jesus, we have to fight for. If we don't fight, we won't win the battle. Some people are just very lazy. They want to be fed like a baby all of their life. But the truth is, as we grow up, God expects us to get into this battle and to fight it, just like He sent those Israelites in there to put to death the old man that lived in the land and to take that property, the same as He's doing with this land that we live in. You know, we are to take over this property by the sword of the Spirit. And it's a violent warfare in the spiritual realm. And He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. We're not taking it away from God. He's given it. But He's told us to take up our sword and to fight this battle. And He will be with us. And, you know, Romans chapter 3, I think, is a good... You know, God justifies us when we fight this battle, friends. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is the battle. It says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Well, we see judgment all around us. Matter of fact, we are learning to fight the curse and come out from under the curse by holding fast to God's word. That's the battle. You know, He says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. Every thought that comes into our mind that's not according to God's word, we cast it down in order to fight this battle, in order to be found qualified to receive the benefits of the kingdom. And He said that you might prevail when you come into judgment. We are constantly coming into judgment, folks. You see, we rightly are under the curse, but that curse has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our sins, because of our actions, we are rightly under the curse of judgment. And yet the Lord Jesus has borne that. We accept that free gift from Him. That's one of the things we have to agree with in order to come out from under that curse. But we're justified as we fight this battle by faith. We are justified. We are accounted righteous because we fight this battle by faith. If you don't fight this battle, you're not entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. And that's God's disclaimer, faith, you see. And ours too, when we can't offer to others what Jesus Himself was not offering to others without the conditions that He laid down, okay? Well, chapter 4, let's see, I'm going to start in verse 16. He said, "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed." Why does it have to be faith so it will be grace? Because we're trained to do this by our own works. And yet the Lord expects us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, and instead accept His works. And as we do that, of course, it comes by grace, unmerited, unearned, not by man's works. This is the only way God will accept it. That's why it has to be by faith. That's why God demands that the righteous live from faith. Okay. Reading on down, he says, "To the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Well, we prove that Abraham is our father by walking in his steps, right? And if we don't walk in his steps, then he's really not our father. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee." That means Gentiles, obviously. "Before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were." And this is something, of course, that the world can't do. This is another identification of what faith really is, calling the things that are not as though they were, because obviously all was given to us at the cross. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And verse 18 says, "Who in hope we believed against hope," in hope believed against hope, "to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall thy seed be." When we believe for the benefits of God, we're having to believe in many cases in hope against any hope that we can see with our eyes. In other words, we have no hope of help from the world, help from man, and instead we believe in God's promise. And we call the things that be not as though they were. Right? "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief." Now, this is what we struggle with, folks, the demons of unbelief and depression and despair concerning not having the things that the Lord has promised. These demons war against us with this evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is one of those things that caused those in Revelation 20 to be in the lake of fire, right? Unbelief is an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3 calls it, you see. God considers unbelief as evil in His sight. And Abraham had plenty of reason to waver because obviously he was near dead and so was Sarah's womb, and it was not a possibility for them to bring forth the seed that brought forth the nations. But it says, "Looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief." This is our fight, to hold fast to the Word. And he said in Romans 3 that we're justified when we do this. When we let God be true and every man a liar, right? "He wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God." Yes, we glorify God by holding fast to His Word and being a witness to the people around us as believers, which is what we really are, believers. "And being fully assured that what He had promised He was able to perform, Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now it was written, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our justification is through our faith in God's promises. It's not by what we see naturally in the mirror. It's our faith that Christ is the one who lives in us now, and that he has healed us, he has delivered us, he has provided for us, and he will supply our every need according to his riches and glory. All this brings justification. Just as Abraham's justification came through the promise that he received, that God was going to give him an heir, he believed that against all odds. You know, God's power is made perfect in weakness, and he was in a position of weakness, and he had no way to bring this forth, to bring forth this fruit. He had no way to bring forth this fruit, just like we don't either have any way to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, the heir. But we do it against all the odds that we see around us. We hold fast to the word, and we're justified because of that, you see. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Notice, our only access into the grace to bring forth the promises is right there, faith. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Praise God. So what is this faith? And, you know, where does it come from? How do we get more faith? I have a lot of people ask me, how do we get more faith? Well, obviously, one answer to that is prayer. You know, we can pray and ask God to give us more faith, and he will do it, because he said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So that's one way, and I challenge you to be diligent about that, you know, in praying for all things that you need. But praying the prayer of faith, we need his faith to do that, right? So what is this faith? Well, where does it come from? Where can we get more of it? Well, chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and verse 16 says, but they did not all hearken to the glad tidings or the good news. The good news, of course, is what we talked about earlier, that God has provided every need of ours in Christ, you see. That's the good news. It's very big, very large. But they did not all hearken. And the word hearken just means to hear and obey or act upon, right? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I might say that Isaiah said that about God's people. And it's still true today. Who hath believed our report? So what a small percentage of Christianity has any interest in walking by faith for things that they don't see. They live quite naturally. They live according to their mind, and they don't live by faith, other than the very simple fact that they accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and they believe that they're saved, you know. But they don't know what saved is. We just discovered that saved is very, very big. Saved, the verb, sozo, is the verb of soteria, the noun, salvation. So, Lord, who hath believed our report? I believe the cry is just that today. Who is believing? You know, and this is what God is going to find out before the end. So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see why we have to put the word of God in our heart, folks, is because it gives us ears to hear the Spirit of God. You know, we become familiar with his voice, and it overcomes all those other voices that are in our minds, that are both from our flesh and from the principalities and powers and the demons around us that are attempting to cause us to give up and discouragement and not hold fast to the word until we see it come to pass. Many people don't do that. They don't endure to the end to see the promise come to pass. But God's word in our heart is powerful to give us faith. If you want faith, if it's something that you really, truly, honestly desire after, I suggest you put the Word of God in your heart. You find the promises concerning the things that you need, not just that, but all the promises, but especially identify those and begin to stand on them as your faith begins to get stronger and stronger, and you begin to speak the word of the Spirit and the words of your promise, and like a sword of the Spirit, you conquer your enemies. It's a battle that we're called to. God wants us to do this because he wants us to manifest sonship, the same sonship that Jesus had when he was in this earth, okay? And I'm reminded concerning this same thing in John 15 that the Lord has said to us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. John 15 and 7. Whatever you will. Wow, the Lord could trust us with that. One of the main problems is that our will is so contrary to his until we get a renewed mind of the Spirit. It's then that we become stable. We become someone that God can trust. And we become someone who can really speak the words of faith. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. If my words abide in you. Abiding in me, we've discovered, was 1 John 2:24. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, that is the true gospel, the true word of God, if you have it right in your heart, and he said, if my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you will. It shall be done to you. You are a faithful servant of God. You've renewed your mind with the word. You are trustworthy, and God can use that. Now, the true sword of the Spirit can come forth out of your mouth, right? And this is God's plan. Again, his disclaimer is, of course, faith in the true word of God. If you don't do it, he doesn't have to keep any promise in this book. And, you know, if the people that we minister to don't do it, there's no guarantee that we can help them. Matter of fact, Jesus himself couldn't help them. He gave the same conditions. I mean, if you go to Matthew chapter 8, what God said to the... Jesus was very impressed with the centurion, by the way. He said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Isn't it amazing that he had to go to a Gentile to find somebody with faith? And, you know, new believers coming out of the world have a lot more faith than a lot of Christians who've been with the Lord for many, many years. And that's a real sad thing because they're not bearing the fruit of Christ. Like it's like a very wise brother once told me about a vision he had. He said Christians are babies with beards. I mean, they've been with the Lord a long, long time, but they're still grown up, you know. He had a vision like that, babies with beards. And Matthew 8 and 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Notice, Jesus put this responsibility for what he was going to receive upon him. He said, David, wasn't it important that Jesus had faith? Of course, you know, because these signs shall accompany them that believe. You know, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover and so on and so forth. You know, all the promises. So the minister has to have faith. That's a condition to be able to minister the benefits of the kingdom. But a condition to minister these benefits of the kingdom to people who are in need of them is their own faith. We cannot make God break his word. This is a condition. This is God's disclaimer. You know, if you don't have faith, he doesn't promise you anything, basically. As thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. This man was living by faith. His life was coming from his own faith. Jesus demanded this from the people that came to him. And if he demands it, we must demand it. You know, we're disciples of Christ because we're learners and followers. We're studying him. We're walking in his steps. We're saying what he said. We're doing what he did. He's our example in all things. So when we offer this to other people, we have to make sure that we give them the disclaimer here, folks. You know, the condition is, it is according to your faith. As you have believed, so it will be done unto you. And chapter 9 and verse 2 says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, a little further down in verse 6, he said, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. But seeing their faith, you know, one of our shortcomings, I guess, is that we don't see as good as Jesus sees, right? He saw their faith. This was his condition, you know. I believe the day is coming when multitudes of God's people will see just as Jesus sees. They will see in the Spirit. They will see faith in people. They will be able to then bestow the benefit upon them. Many times we want to pray for people that don't have faith because we just, even as Jesus did, we have a compassion for people. We want to see the benefits bestowed upon them, whether they got faith or not. But Jesus knew that this wasn't going to work and that it would, if you did try to act upon it, it would just bring disrepute to the promises of God. Because when we know people have faith and we act on that, they do receive the benefits. I'm not saying right away they receive them, but they will receive the benefits. And this, of course, brings repute to the Word of God because people see that it is trustworthy. And once again, we need the eyes that Jesus has. We need to be able to see as he sees. And he is going to bestow that, I'm convinced, in these coming days upon us. This seeing their faith, he just spoke out his own faith. His faith was conditional upon their faith. When they believed and he saw it and he knew it, he acted. And once again, our disclaimer here is that if you don't believe, you're not entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. And then we have in verse 20 of this chapter, it says, And behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, it certainly wasn't Jesus' faith, was it? Because he didn't really know what was happening until it already happened. She spoke her faith, even if it was only in her heart, she spoke her faith. And she acted on her faith, and it was her faith that saved her. Just exactly what he said to the centurion, her faith. And their faith, in 9 and verse 2, their faith, you see. And again, it's not a matter of convincing Jesus, you can see from this text, because he didn't know about it. But the power went forth from him and healed her. And he said again, in verse 27, and Jesus passed by from thence, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it done unto you. So this is pretty consistent that Jesus gave this condition of the person's faith who was in the need before he bestowed the benefit. And their eyes were opened, it says. According to your faith, be it done unto you. And of course, we can say this to anyone else too. Anyone who is to be entitled or asking for the benefits of the kingdom, whether it's healing or deliverance or provision or whatever it is, anything that God has provided, which he has provided all things, you know, we've discovered. We can say this to anyone else, according to your faith, be it done unto you. That's our condition. That's our disclaimer, because we can pray for people. And even if God puts their faith with our faith, you know, and together we have a mustard seed to bring forth their need. It won't last if that person don't continue in their faith. It's still a condition. You know, the devil comes to steal the seed which has been sown in the heart. He comes to steal. He doesn't want people to have testimonies, and he comes to rob the faith. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, the Bible says. Matter of fact, sometimes you need to bind the devil from blinding minds of unbelieving. because he has that authority, but we got authority over him. And so he comes to, he fights against us because he knows every testimony is something that's going to destroy and plunder his kingdom. And he doesn't want us to have the victory. So we have to fight the good fight of the faith. We have to lay hold on life eternal. Matthew 21 is a good example. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things whatsoever. And that's hard for a lot of people to believe. And it's because of our natural mind that the devil is able to take advantage of us, that it's kind of incredulous that the Lord would answer in such a way that the devil is able to take advantage of our fallen nature, the old man, and use that to drag us down and rob from us, plunder from us, the benefits of the kingdom. And the condition is, of course, here, believing. You know, the Lord has put this authority in our hands by such promises as this and by such things as Matthew 18 and 18. He says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Lord has put the authority in us, folks. The Lord won't go around us and do something. In other words, if our unbelief is binding him from doing something, he won't break his word and go around it. He's made the condition. You can't make God break his own word. He's made the condition, and he has to abide by it. He will abide by it because what he's interested in is believers in the kingdom. This is what pleases God, believers. And we are entering into his kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. We are partaking of all of our benefits, which are all we discovered in Ephesians 1, in Christ Jesus. So we are to partake of these benefits because we exercise this authority of binding and loosing. We have that same authority. We can bind the devil and loose the devil. We can bind God because of unbelief. And we can loose him because of our belief. So it's very important, the condition, the disclaimer, is in your responsibility. You know, be it unto you according to your faith. So Jesus doesn't want to go around the authority, and we shouldn't either. I mean, we desire sometimes to go around the authority that he has put in other people, but we shouldn't. We should learn not to, because, again, we only bring disrepute to the great promises of God, if we do that. And Jesus won't go around them, and we shouldn't either. Look at chapter 13 and verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And as a matter of fact, this particular section in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says he could not do many mighty works. And it was because of their unbelief. If Jesus cannot, we cannot. And can you imagine that Jesus Christ, with all of his faith, could not give the benefits of the kingdom to these people because of their unbelief? And it's the same with us. We need to know that we don't want to spread disrepute to the gospel by trying to give something to someone when they're double-minded and full of unbelief. It's hard to know people, especially over the air sometimes. We do broadcasts, and it's hard to know one person on the other end is believing. Sometimes God gives us a word of knowledge, and that's nice. And quite often we believe with them, and they receive. And sometimes they don't receive. And I tell you what, folks, no matter, even if Jesus Christ gives you a gift, you can lose it by unbelief because he has no authority to to give you something by breaking his own word. He would never do that. And matter of fact, I think right here in this next chapter is a really good example. Say in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." Notice he got his eyes off of the word, off of the command to come, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, which gave him authority to do it. And he got his eyes off of that, and he got it on the wind, and he began to be afraid. And he began to doubt, because he was afraid. And he was sinking. And he cried out to the Lord. Now you would think, hey, if the Lord is in this, his faith would hold him up. But did you notice? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him. Well, Jesus' faith wasn't holding him up. Jesus' hand was holding him up. You see that? Even Jesus, you know, God would not accept, nor would Jesus try to exercise his faith to hold Peter up when his own faith wasn't holding him up. And he was become double-minded because of what he was looking at, what he had his eyes on. And he took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, he doubted because he got his eyes on the circumstances and not on the Lord, right? And another good example of this, of course, is James chapter 1 in verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations." Temptation is not sin, folks. Temptation is the particular place that you just need to make a decision, right? Whether you're going to believe God or believe the circumstances, right? And so temptation is not sin. Some people, the devil tells people that sometimes. "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." We need patience in our faith. That's why we don't get answers immediately sometimes. Sometimes we do, and that's nice. But sometimes there is a delay in the answer, and we're tempted of the devil with all of his sly ideas, you know, like you're not good enough, there's something you're not remembering here. There's something that you've done that you don't know about. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it has to be something that you know about. It can't be something you don't know about. But the devil's pretty sly with all these things. And Jesus didn't have a lot of conditions. If you noticed through the Gospels, his main condition was, do you believe? And prove it. You know, say it. Do something, you know. So he says, the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work. If a person is patient in their faith, they will receive, they will keep it. And that's what God wants, is stable sons of God. And they will be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. In other words, a person who is patient in their faith, they're going to receive everything they need from God. And they're going to be perfected in God. But the next part is also very important. It says, if any man of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. And we all do that, don't we? Who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, it's God's desire to give to us. You know, I mean, he's not holding back. He desires earnestly to give to us, and he desires our faith to do that. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything, notice that, anything, of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Think not that you will receive anything from the Lord. Wow, folks, we need to avoid this double-mindedness at all costs, don't we? And it's a fight. It's a battle to cast down the vain imaginations that the devil fires at us concerning the things that we've desired of God. concerning the benefits that are ours. I mean, he's very sly, and he tries anything. He tries us to get us into salvation by works. You know, he tries to get us under legalism. He tries, in every kind of way, he tries to make us depart from a determination to let God be true and every man a liar. And so he says, ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the doubt, he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The devil has to shake us from our faith. Consider it a given that when you believe God for anything, the devil is going to come at you with every kind of reason to try to shake the faith, because the faith is the condition, you see. And the faith is the condition to receive. This trial is not bad. The fact that you hear all these doubts in your mind, these thoughts in your mind, these questionings in your mind, that's not bad. It's only when you decide that you're going to entertain these thoughts that it becomes sin. And so it says a little further down, like in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What's temptation? That is when you hear those voices in your mind that are contrary to God's word. You have to endure this. You have to be patient in enduring this so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And when you patiently endure this, it says, for when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. See, some people say, well, Jesus, when he prayed, he pretty well had instantaneous miracles. Most of the time it did. Some places it wasn't that way, but yes, most of the time it was like that. And we're coming to that time too, but until then, we're going to be tried in our faith, you know, and we're going to endure in patience to see the end result. And God wants us to do this. He wants us to learn to cast down everything that's contrary to the Word of God. And so during this time when we're being patient, we're having an opportunity to cast down many reasonings, you know, like 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 tells us to do, you know, casting down every imagination or reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And in doing this, we become a very stable person, someone who is not moved by what they see, nor are they moved by the circumstances around them. They're only moved by what thus saith the Lord. And they let God be true and every man a liar, and so they're justified when they come into a place of judgment, you see. So let no man say that when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he's drawn by his own lusts and enticed. So these thoughts that come into our mind are for the purpose of raising up lusts in us that overcome us, right? And we haven't sinned as long as we cast them down. We haven't sinned. In fact, we're called to do that. We're called to be tempted of the devil, just like Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted of the devil. He leads us to be tempted of the devil because we have to be approved, it says here. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. So each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. You have to give in to the thoughts. You have to give them a home, and you have to accept them as your thoughts before you have sinned. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. So we're told, don't be deceived, right? I think probably Hebrews chapter 10 is good concerning this. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Like Abraham, he wavered not through unbelief. Hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And he is faithful as long as we are faithful. You give up the battle of the faith, the fighting the good fight of the faith, and you won't see the answer, you see. So, but if you do, and you become approved of God, the answer will come. You become approved of God in your trial, and you cast down these imaginations, the answer will come. Okay. And I like also verse 36. It says, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God," that is, holding fast to the word of God, "that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." We need to be patient to receive the promise. Multitudes of people start out by faith, but they're talked out of it by the devil. And they never see the answer. Of course, that's the way it was in the wilderness. I mean, all they saw around them is lack, need. God brought them into the place of this lack and need to try their faith to see who was going to be a true believer. Many are called, but few are chosen, friends, and the righteous shall live from faith, as it says right here. "For yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry." Well, everybody's got their opinion about this verse. Mine is that it's talking about the Lord coming in us. Because if we learn to walk by faith, guess who's coming to be manifested in us, right? "But my righteous one," some versions say "the righteous one," and there's no numeric pattern in that. The numeric pattern is in "but my righteous one shall live by faith." In other words, it's not talking about just Jesus here. It's not talking about just the coming of Jesus. It's talking about him manifesting in you. "And my righteous one is the one who lives by faith." That's what God says. "And if he shrinks back," I remember looking this up one time, I think it said, if I remember correctly, "lets down sail." You know, we are catching the wind of God's Spirit. It is his power that drives us on. And if you shrink back, in other words, you give up your faith, you're letting down sail. You no longer catch the wind of the Spirit. In fact, the word for wind and spirit is the same in the Greek and the Hebrew. So if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. "But we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." You know what the saving of the soul is? It's Christ in you. It's his nature, and it's his faith, and it's his walk in you. That's what it is. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen." Are you assured? Not in your carnal man, in your spiritual man. I know that the devil uses your carnal man to talk to you all the time and reason with you all the time. But the word is clear, you know, that in our spirit, if we deny the works of the flesh, if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. And that includes accepting all the thoughts that come through our mind of the flesh, right? Cast them down. And we have that assurance, we have that conviction that what God has said, even though we don't see it, it's ours. And we receive it, right? And I especially like Ephesians chapter. Let's see, let's start in chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Boy, we would love that, wouldn't we? Well, it's ours. It was given to us at the cross. "And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil is very sneaky, folks. The only way we can stand up to him is with the wisdom of God in our hearts, right? "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall quench," you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So, folks, we need to fight this battle And the Word of God is the key to all of this. You know, believing the Word of God is the key to everything that we see here. Hold fast to the Word of God, saints, and the Lord be with you in this battle. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. O Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.